your station for Christmas.
My favorite part of Christmas would be celebrating the birth of Christ.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. And it's, of course, Christmas Eve morning. And we will not be broadcasting live tomorrow, which is Christmas Day, but we are broadcasting live today. And normally on a, well, on a week like this, we'd be, or on any week, we'd be on 5 days a week live so that you can call in. But on this week and next week, we have Thursdays off because, of course, tomorrow is Christmas Day, and then the following Thursday is New Year's Day. So we only have 4 days a week live this week and next, which limits the time that we can spend together. And it's already limited enough because we only get a half-hour program together, and that's not very long. And if you want to take advantage of it, you have to seize it early, and that would be now. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have a question about the Bible you'd like to raise for discussion or about your Christian life or about theology or ethics or whatever, apologetics, Christian history, you want to talk about those subjects, feel free to do so, or you can call to disagree. Maybe you're a Christian who sees some issue differently than the host and would like to say so, and we welcome you to do so. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you just disagree with Christianity altogether and would like to say why. I'd be glad to let you say why. Of course, I want to talk to you about it. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. All right, and our first caller today is Susan, who's calling from Anaheim, California. Susan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you again, Steve. Let's see, there's a gift magazine out in the markets now. It looks really beautiful, The Birth of Jesus. But it was critical of the two different as far as they're declaring they're not the facts, the two different genealogies in the two different Gospels of Jesus. They said, and they don't even match up. And the other point was, they said, during that time, there was no Caesar Augustus who had decreed any census to be taken during that time. So I wondered if you could address their criticisms of the, you know, facts that we think we know.
Sure. Well, first of all, magazines that come out in magazine stands about Jesus are almost always there to undermine Jesus. They come out with all kinds of beautiful classic paintings of Jesus on the cover and throughout, and stories that are supposed to be related to the actual history of Jesus. But I don't know if I've ever seen such a magazine that wasn't there to undermine the Bible and basically to argue very shop-worn criticisms that people have raised about the Gospels. For example, the two different genealogies of Christ. It's, you know, they make it sound as if, wow, we can't really believe the Bible anymore because, look, we just found these two different genealogies of Christ, as if Christians have not been aware of them since the books were written, as if critics had never brought this up before, and as if there is no sensible way that Christians have understood this. Likewise, the census in the days of Caesar Augustus. It is sometimes said there was no census in the days of Caesar Augustus. Well, okay, here's a couple things we need to realize about the census. There, we don't have a record of a census at that particular time by Caesar Augustus, nor do we have complete records of everything Caesar Augustus did throughout his reign. But we do have one very good historical source about Caesar Augustus and the census, and that's Luke, chapter 2. Luke is a book that is a historical document from a very early period of time. In fact, it's actually earlier than most of the Roman historians' writings that we have access to. And Luke has often been criticized as being inaccurate by people who spoke too soon. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, both of which are historical works, and both of which have come under criticism for hundreds of years by critics who didn't know enough. They thought they did, but as it turned out, further archaeological discoveries again and again and again prove that Luke was correct, that he was as good a historian as you could hope for from the ancient world. And if you have a historian who says there was a census in the time of Caesar Augustus at such and such a time, and that historian is reliable on all other points, and you can't find fault with him, after all, there's no document outside of Luke that says there was no census at that time. If you have only one historical record that mentions an event, then you have a historical documentation. Luke provides that documentation. So when they say, well, there was no census at that time, it's just Luke who said so, well, why should we discard Luke's testimony? He's a historian. You know, the fact that something is found in the Bible often biases people against it when they would not be biased against it if it hadn't been included in the Bible. They think, oh, the Bible, that's just a religious book. No, the Bible is a collection of all kinds of books. Some of them are historical records, like the Gospels and Acts, and some of the Old Testament books are historical records. Some of them are court, you know, court annals and journals of people who lived in ancient times. I mean, some of them are letters written to people. I mean, the Bible is not just a religious book. The Bible is a collection of writings by various men of God, prophets and apostles, who wrote different kinds of books. And the first five books of the New Testament are historical books, and they existed as historical books before they were ever collected and put in the Bible. So if you had simply found the book of Luke and didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, didn't have Matthew, Mark, John, and Acts, or the rest of the Bible, what you would have found was what it is, a historical document from the first century telling about primarily about the life of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, but also mentioning very many other historical characters, including Pontius Pilate and Herod and Caesar Augustus and Tiberius and many others. In fact, Luke, more than any other gospel, ties his narrative to historical characters and historical times, which a person writing fiction generally would not do and would have no need to do unless it was true. After all, the more he would do so, the more he would be vulnerable to being shown false. For example, in Luke 3, at the beginning, and this is, by the way, the same chapter that has the genealogy that Luke gives us, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis. By the way, that brother Philip never plays into the story. It's just a side information. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests. This is in this particular year, the 15th year of Tiberius. Luke tells us who was in these different petty ruler positions around the region. And historically, he's correct. I mean, he's writing a historical book. So if he says there was a census in the reign of Caesar Augustus, and there's no other documents that say there was not, then why should we doubt it? And even if there was another document that said there was not, why should we favor the other document over Luke? We have no reason to believe Luke is dishonest or incompetent. In fact, all the evidence from the studies of historical writings indicate that he was extremely competent and correct. But he's been criticized. The critics have had to eat their words with further historical discoveries throughout history. That's just the way the trend has been. So I'll accept Luke's words on that. Now, as far as the genealogies, there is in Matthew 1 a genealogy which is clearly the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father because Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant and the child was not Joseph's. But Joseph was Jesus' legal father. He was his foster father, we would say. And Jesus' status in the Jewish society and his official legal genealogy would normally be traced through Joseph, even though he was adopted, not naturally born from Joseph. So it's significant to find in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was descended from David through the kingly lines. Now Luke gives another genealogy, which does not appear to be, it's not the same genealogy, and at first blush it looks as if it may be Joseph's genealogy also. However, it's more ambiguous. It does not plainly declare itself to be Joseph's, and many people, including myself, believe it is Mary's genealogy. Now, this has to do with the interpretation of a rather unclear set of phraseologies in Luke 3:23, where it could be understood that he's giving Joseph's genealogy, but it could also be understood that he's giving Mary's. I won't go into the details now because we have a short radio program and I've got full lines, but the point here is that I believe that Luke is giving Mary's genealogy, and I think that the arguments for that are extremely strong if I had time to get into them. In fact, I do get into them in my lectures on the subject. If you're ever interested, at our website, you can listen to my lectures on Luke. And Luke chapter 3, you'll find why I believe that genealogy is Mary's. But if I am correct, then there's no problem. Mary was, Mary had one genealogy, Joseph had a different. And both of them are applicable to Jesus in different ways. Joseph's is Jesus' legal lineage, and Mary's is his biological lineage.
Okay, well, thank you so much for all that background. It really helps, and even about the magazine, too.
All right.
Have a Merry Christmas, and thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate your call. Art from Los Angeles, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Hi, Art.
Hi. Good morning, Steve. Thank you so much for your ministry, and thank you for taking my call. Yes, I was just gone for a while. I was in some traveling, and I was a lot of times involved in, I think, always the question about Santa Claus. Is that the appropriate way for Christians to celebrate or be all excited about? But first of all, what I hear in many, many ways, the way we in America are divining Santa Claus, first of all, Santa Claus comes from the word St. Nicholas. They adopted that because initially Santa Claus was actually the originality,
Right. I think everybody knows that. So do you have a question about that?
But the fact of the matter is, the original name was actually the God of Thor, T-H-O-R. But anyhow, what I am concerned with this is that I personally feel like we should not be really paying attention to Santa Claus. Because I was over in New York, and I had the so-called Macy Christmas Parade. Now, here's the word Christmas Parade. So, I was thinking, well, maybe we will see Christ in there somewhere. I haven't seen yet up to date, anything.
Oh, I would be surprised.
When they use Christmas, I see Christ in there. Everything is things, and that concerns me. I don't know what your opinion is on that. There's a Christmas Day and Christmas parades.
Right. The word Christmas is still used in all of these things in our culture because the holiday has always been called Christmas. And I think some people just don't bother to note that the word Christ at the beginning of that word really is supposed to call our attention to the fact that this is some kind of celebration related to Christ. Christ Mass, which is what Christmas is, was originally, in the Roman Catholic Church at a time when people would take a special Mass to celebrate the birth of Christ. And, of course, a lot of the customs associated with it were adopted from other places, from heathen practices and things like that, which has made some Christians feel that we shouldn't participate in them. I personally feel like the heathen practices of the past, in many cases, have lost all of their heathen connotations and were, were adopted by Christianity as Christian symbols. And basically, symbols are symbols. Santa Claus, I don't really have much sympathy for Santa Claus being a part of the whole thing, because he does become the focal point of attention for many people, especially children, at Christmas time. And also, of course, if children are allowed or encouraged to believe in Santa Claus, well, this means we're encouraging or allowing children to believe it in a lie. And their parents, who allow them to believe it, are very much aware that it's a lie, which, of course, raises questions about the seamlessness of their parents' integrity. I say seamlessness because, obviously, people often are generally honest people, that they will make little compromises. And one of the little compromises that people who are generally honest make in the terms of their integrity is, of course, allowing their children to believe in Santa Claus for a while. They know it's a lie, but they think the kids will have fun believing it, so they just compromise their honesty on this for a little bit. They figure it's harmless. Now, in all likelihood, a parent who's generally truthful and just compromises in that little area, you know, may not do serious damage to their children's trust. But the Bible does say that he that is faithful in that which is little is faithful in that which is much as well. And being faithful means being honest, truthful. And if you're truthful in small things, that is to say, if you won't compromise your integrity even in little matters, it's clear that you won't compromise it in large matters. And so I personally think that the whole appeal to Santa Claus at Christmas has no real place for a Christian, though many of the other customs associated with Christianity, I could take them or leave them, but I don't find them to be offensive, even the ones that have a pagan background. Now, what's really perhaps something that should be observed, too, is that these customs, let's say Christmas trees and wreaths and things like that, it is well known that they came from pagan backgrounds. And it's also well known that they have lost their original pagan meaning and for many centuries been used to be associated with the birth of Christ. However, there's been yet another shift, and that is in a secular society, they're still saying these things represent a day they call Christmas, but Christ has very little to do with it in most people's minds. And, you know, it is rather a shame. I know C.S. Lewis wrote an interesting essay once called Christmas or Xmas. It's found in his book, God in the Dock. And it's kind of a parody of Christmas. And ultimately what he ends up saying is there's nothing wrong with the world celebrating this holiday with their gift-giving and cards and all their festivities and so forth. But if they're not celebrating Christ, it'd be better if they gave it a different name. Call it something else and leave it to the people who do know Christ to celebrate it as Christ's birthday, but with perhaps different customs and so forth. This is kind of the same argument that we have sometimes made about marriage in our present day. Now, at a time where marriage is undergoing radical redefinition, so that same-sex unions are sometimes called marriage and so forth, many are arguing, and I'm among them, that Christians are going to have something else they call marriage, something that's biblical, and that the society is going to have their own definition of marriage, and there should be a cultural recognition that what the unbelievers are calling marriage is not the same thing that Christians believe in. Christians might even have taken another name for it if the world doesn't. It'd be nice if the world would, since they've given it a different meaning. They might as well give it a different name, too. But if they won't, we might have to, in order to distinguish between what the world calls marriage, which can be almost anything, a same-sex couple or a couple who are, you know, divorced from other people wrongfully, and married to each other legally, which, of course, Jesus would call adultery. Our society still calls it marriage. These kinds of things, we may have to just kind of recognize that our culture, which once had much more influence from Christianity than it has now, still does things that they got from Christianity, including marriage and church marriages and so forth they have, and even the vows of a legal marriage are assuming Christian ideas of marriage. They have, at least historically, or even Christmas, which has a Christian-sounding name. But people are, you know, they've secularized these things, and it may be that if Christians are going to retain them at all, of course we have to retain marriage, we don't have to retain Christmas, but if we are going to retain them, we should do so, maybe find new names to give them so that people don't mistake what we're doing for what the world's doing at the same time, or in, you know, that slightly resembles what we've been doing. If we're going to worship Jesus, we need to make sure Jesus remains the center of that worship and not be distracted by a lot of other things. Some other things can be part of our celebration, but we need to be very careful that we're not totally secularizing the whole thing and calling it a celebration of Christ. Anyway, Art, I do appreciate your call about that, and we have a line open for you. There was another caller waiting, but they didn't want to wait this long, so the line opened up. If you'd like to be on the air, the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. However, we only have like 6-7 minutes left, so call now so we can have time to talk to you. 1-800-227-5278. There are, of course, questions that have been written in. Someone named Volin I think is how I'd pronounce it, wrote and said, "Hi, Steve. Did the Catholic Church change Matthew 28:19 to read in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost from the original of in my name or in the name of Jesus? I did some research, and I've seen quotes from the Britannica Encyclopedia that the Catholic Encyclopedia and the Catholic Encyclopedia where it stated that this passage was changed. If so, what other scriptures have been changed by the Catholic Church or other churches? What credible supporting documents can I look and read?" Well, I've done a little research on this myself. Of course, what Volin's referring to is that Matthew 28:19 says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, what you find, of course, in the book of Acts is people baptized in the name of Jesus. And there are some critics out there who are saying that Matthew's version has been changed, that Jesus originally said, "Go and baptize in my name," which would agree well with the practice of the apostles viewed in the book of Acts, and that after Nicaea, after the Trinity doctrine was developed, that somebody entered this other reading, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of arguments against this. One of them is that there's not a single manuscript that agrees with this criticism. That is, in the ancient Greek manuscripts, there are none that show that this has been changed. In the early Latin and Syriac manuscripts, which are also very early, there's no evidence of this. That is, all the ancient manuscripts read, "Baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Some have appealed to what Eusebius, the historian, said. He was writing around 325 A.D. He was referring to this verse, and he quoted it as saying, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in my name." That is, he used the phrase, "in my name," instead of "the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And some have argued, you see, he had an earlier manuscript that had that in it, and he's quoting it from an earlier manuscript that we have lost. But that's not necessarily true. Eusebius often paraphrased. He often partially quoted and paraphrased scriptures, just like we all do when we quote them. And therefore, there's every reason to believe that he was, in this case, shortening or abbreviating his quotation. There's no reason to necessarily believe that there certainly isn't any textual evidence, any manuscript evidence, that this verse read differently at one time in the past. All right, let's talk to Bob from Anaheim in the few minutes we have left. Bob, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. How are you?
Well, thank you.
Thank you for your show. I have a quick question. Genesis 3:15?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't mind to open there. And can you read the passage in your translation, if you don't mind, please?
Okay, I was hoping you might have it in front of you, but you want to know.
I do have it.
Different translation? Okay. Okay, Genesis 3:15, it says,
yes.
"I will put enmity between you and the woman," that is speaking to the serpent, "and
okay.
between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel."
Now my question to you is, can the devil conceive human life?
No.
Okay, why it says your seed and her seed?
Well, Jesus said that some people were of their father, the devil, you know, in John 8:44. And even 1 John 3 says that Cain was of that wicked one. He was not a son of God, he was a son of the devil. In 1 John 3, the distinction is made between children of God and children of the devil. Now, if you're thinking that to say that the serpent has seed or has children means that he has biological seed, that he had relations with a woman and brought forth children, then you have to argue the same way about people who are children of God, because many people in the Bible are called children of God, including you and me. And I know this. My mother was not a virgin. I mean, my parents had children in the normal manner. actually, she's in the room looking very shocked. But the truth is that you know, I'm a child of God not because of my biological ancestry, not because God got involved in the genealogy in some biological way, but because of a spiritual affinity. When the Bible calls people children of the devil or children of God, it is referring to their spiritual connections, not their biological connections. And so when he talks about the devil's seed and the woman's seed, I personally believe that he's referring to the devil's seed the very same way that Jesus does when he talks about people being children of the devil, or the way John does in 1 John 3.
So when we're born again, we're born from God.
Yes.
Pretty much, right?
Right. Okay. Begotten of God. Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. Well, that explains the Antichrist and everything else. Okay.
When you say it explains the Antichrist, how do you mean that? Because I'm not sure how it does.
Well, some people, they say that because the devil can conceive, he's going to conceive Antichrist at the end time.
Oh, I see. So they're thinking of like a Rosemary's Baby kind of thing, or a Omen kind of, yeah. I see,
right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's all fiction. Yeah, the devil is not going to have sexual relations with anybody because he's a spirit. He doesn't have biological existence. He doesn't have DNA. You can't create a baby without the DNA from two parents. So, yeah, the devil's not able to do that.
What in Genesis 6:2, those sons of God and sons of, got together with a woman. Is that refers to somebody else?
Yes, it is referring to someone else. It's not referring to the devil. Sons of God, I don't know that the devil was ever called a son of God. I don't know that any demon was ever called a son of God. The term sons of God usually refers to people who are on good terms with God, people who are like Christians.
Okay.
I mean, as many as receive Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the Bible says in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, Hosea says that the children of Israel, when they were apostate and against God, he said, "You're not my children, you're not my people." But then he says, but you will change and you will become sons of the living God. So sons of God is a reference to somebody who's on certainly good terms with God, not
which,
someone
which
who's
verses
on
verses was
bad
that?
Terms.
Hosea, which verses?
Hosea chapter 1 or 2. I think the term is used
okay.
in two places in Hosea. Yeah. You'll find
okay,
it if you look
you.
At Hosea 2 yeah. near the end there.
All right, sir.
All right.
Thank you very much for your time. God bless.
Okay, Bob, thank you for your call. Same to you. God bless you. All right. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and we've so quickly come to the end of our half hour, and so we're going to have to sign it off. We only have a half hour a day, but we do it every weekday, except on special occasions, and tomorrow is one of those special occasions, which is, of course, a holiday, and therefore we're going to be taking a break, largely for the sake of those who work in the radio station. I would do the show, but we got to give these guys a break who screen calls and so forth. And so we'll be on again, Lord willing, on Friday morning. The Narrow Path has been on the air on this station for almost 4 years now. We've been on the air in our afternoon program for like 18 years, something like that. We are listener-supported. We buy the time on radio stations, and in some cases, we don't have the full income needed to stay long-term on all the stations, this being one of them. So if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or you can go to our website, and that's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Have a great Christmas, and we'll talk again Friday.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
And just a quick reminder, please be one of the Narrow Path listeners who becomes a Narrow Path donor for the next 6 months. We've been talking about that recently. Help get the Narrow Path program 100% supported on KBRT. It's just under 70% supported right now, and Steve needs your help. Now, the point is, any amount is fine. Pray about it. Come up with an amount. Just commit to giving it for the next 6 months to help keep Narrow Path here on KBRT for the long term. You can get on board at narrowpath.com. And thank you for doing that.
Bible Track.
From Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.
AM 740, KBRT.
This is a test of the emergency alert system.
Strengthen the local body of Christ. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled It's Never Too Late.
What happened in your past can be one of those burdens you carry around and constantly remind yourself of who you used to be. You might try to live in the present or think about your future, but then a past thought holds you back. God wants you to know that no matter what you have done, He loves you and still has a good plan for your life. It is never out of reach to start over and finally put your past behind you. Today, Joyce also wants to encourage you that no matter what you have done, you can have a comeback story and overcome those hurts and failures. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, It's Never Too Late.
You can get word today on your iPad, your iPod, your telephone, your television. I mean, there's no excuse for us to not stay cheered up. But the truth is, you still got to go home and deal with situations. And so we try to build you up so you can go home and stand your ground and defeat the giants that come against you that are never going to leave you alone unless you confront them and put them in their place. David was anointed to be king, and many of you are anointed to be king in your own right. He was anointed 20 years before he wore the crown. Those 20 years were kind of like a mini nightmare. He was defeating giants. He had to face Goliath before he could wear the crown. He had to deal properly with Saul before he could wear the crown. Can I tell you a secret? I wouldn't